We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Exodus, chapter 29. And we may read just now, at the beginning, verse 1. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." Everything in the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was holy. The whole design of it was to show forth the holiness of God, the glory of His holiness, and everything connected with His worship, and everything that His people were to be, it was to reflect that glory of God's holiness. And every detail of how the priests were to be set apart to their work, it was a reflection of that holiness also. They were taken from the nation of Israel, which was a nation of priests, the only nation that was worshipping the true and the living God at that time in the earth. And Moses, though he was not a priest from this time onwards, yet he acts as a priest as his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons are being set apart to the priesthood. And now that priesthood is going to be concentrated in the family of Aaron until a greater priest arises, not of the house of Levi, not of the order of Aaron, but a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest and apostle of our profession. Now, everything here then, we may say, is pointing forward to Christ as the great high priest over the house of God. There can be no holiness. There can be no worship. There can be no drawing near to God. There can be no blessing for your soul or mine. There'll be no approach to God, no dwelling with God, unless you have a great high priest. And therefore all these things are pointing forward. They are types of a greater priest, a greater priesthood, a great and glorious priestly work, and wonder of wonders, everyone who is savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by the work of the grace of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they become priests, kings and priests unto God, unto Him, this is what the church in heaven is saying, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and to His Father. They're praising Him, they're ascribing glory and dominion to the One who brought them near to God, who gave them a place to worship God in God's own house, and who brought them at last to that tabernacle not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you see, the whole point here in this long chapter is that these men who are set apart to this holy work would be able to partake of the sacrifices. They would not only minister in the sanctuary and offer up the sacrifices, but they would live off the sacrifices. They would have communion with the Lord in partaking of the sacrifices. They would be so bound up with the Lord, with the sacrifices of the Lord, with the work and with the worship of the Lord, and the Lord's presence would be with them. That's the whole point of it. It's all driving towards this purpose. I will meet with the children of Israel through this priesthood, through their sacrifices. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. That's the fundamental promise of the covenant. I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my children, the Lord dwelling in the midst of his people. And the great question on a day set apart of this congregation, if we're examining ourselves as to where we are in relation to the God of salvation, as to where our state, what state we are in for eternity. Have you been made a priest? Have you come to a saving knowledge of the great high priest? Are you a true worshipper? Are you drawing near to God through the great high priest? That's the question that your eternal destiny depends upon. Will you have a place in his kingdom at his table, eating and drinking with the Israel of God, with that priesthood, that royal priesthood, that chosen generation, whom he hath called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praises of God, that he would dwell in the midst of them? That's the great question today. Where do you stand in relation to this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord's people then are a people set apart to holiness, to holy worship, to holy service. And we would like to, as the Lord would help us, for a little to speak about how they are set apart to holiness. And we notice, first of all, here they are set apart. They are consecrated. They are consecrated by sacrifice. That's the first thing. If you are to be a priest unto God, if you are to get the benefit of the priesthood of Christ, then you must be consecrated, set apart to holiness by sacrifice. And the second matter is to notice that they were also consecrated by washing and anointing. By washing and anointing. Typical of the various operations of the Holy Spirit. They were consecrated, set apart to holiness by washing and anointing. And so must you be. The blessed Holy Spirit must work in you a washing and an anointing, an unction from the Holy One. And then thirdly, we will seek to consider some of the glorious privileges that belong to those who are set apart to holiness. Those who are consecrated have glorious privileges, as we see in this chapter. Typically, first of all, they are consecrated by sacrifice. And in verse 1, we read there that there are three animals to be sacrificed. A bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, one for a burnt offering and one for a peace offering. But they were all to be without blemish. They were all to be without blemish and without spot. No imperfect offering it would suffice. For the holy worship of Jehovah, the work of sacrifice, it must be a work that is altogether bringing glory to the God to whom they are sacrificing. If it was something that cost them nothing, If it was something that was blemished and ill-favoured, it would not suffice. It had to be the best of its kind. It had to be life in its most vigorous, its most healthy. And that is showing us something. Blood sacrifice is speaking about the life, the sacrificial death of the victim on the altar is telling us something very important and something that you and I need to learn with regard to our state, our salvation for eternity. You cannot draw near to God except through blood. Without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the sacrifice that must be offered in the room and place of a guilty, a polluted and hell-deserving sinner, it must be a sacrifice that is perfect. It must be a lamb, as we're told by Peter, without blemish and without spot. And the life is in the blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood that was to be shed on the altar, all these sacrificial victims, the thousands of burnt offerings and sin offerings over the years, all the way down to the coming of Christ, it was all telling them that the life was in the blood. The blood was representative of the value of the soul, of the life, and nothing less than the shedding of blood will do to put away sin in the presence of an infinitely holy and just God. You cannot draw near to God without a sacrifice, a spotless, perfect sacrifice. When a sinner is awakened to a concern for their souls, when they realize that the value of their souls, the peril of the lifeblood of your soul for eternity, and you begin to seek to reform your life, and you begin to try to establish a righteousness for yourself, to commend yourself to the Lord, to the Holy One, and you'll try to bring your own offerings and your own sacrifices, the things that you'll give up, the things that you will turn away from, the things that you will now do with regard to religion. But have you learned, dear friend, as the people of God are all brought to learn, that all their righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that by the works of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight? You need a great sacrifice to atone for your soul. And you need a priest to offer that sacrifice in your room and place, because you cannot offer it to God. What will you give for the salvation of your soul? 10,000s of rivers of oil and burnt offerings, it will not do. But here is the great high priest, typified in this passage, the divine redeemer, who is able, because of the infinite glory and dignity of his person, to offer up a sacrifice not only perfect because of the moral perfection of his spotless obedience and righteousness, but of infinite worth and value because he is God manifest in the flesh. Here is the priest. Here is the sacrifice in the one person of the divine and glorious Redeemer. And the life is in his blood. He has the power of an endless life. He has all the glory of the Godhead dwelling in him bodily, so that when he offers himself as a sacrifice, he is able to lay hands on us both He's able to lay hands upon the justice of God. He's able to lay hold of the mercy of God for sinners. He's able to lay hold on poor perishing sinners to deliver them from going down to the pit. But here is a ransom price, the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, is that precious to you, dear friend, tonight, the infinite merit of the blood of Jesus? You can have no other Saviour if you're going to be saved at all. Christ was made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, with an oath. He must have something to offer. Now we see here that when they were being consecrated, the priests, there was these three animals and three different kinds of offering under the ceremonial law. And these three together are speaking about the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ. And this was to be repeated, this consecration, the whole ceremony that's mentioned in this chapter, and it's also mentioned later on in Leviticus. It was to be repeated for 7 days. Day after day they had to go through this ritual to show the completeness of it, to show the perfection of it in the Christ who was yet to come. And he is the sin offering. By one offering he has forever perfected those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. He takes away their sin. That's what the sin offering is speaking about. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the sin offering, as you know, the blood was poured out at the very bottom of the altar. It wasn't just sprinkled around the altar, but it was poured out at the bottom. And that shows that in the atonement that Christ makes for sin, his whole soul, it was poured out. He withheld nothing. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He poured out his soul unto death, that poor sinners would not have their souls poured out under the wrath and curse of heaven in a lost eternity. He was the burnt offering also. And the burnt offering was wholly consumed. And that's speaking again about his consecration. How devoted he was to doing the work of the Lord, till it was entirely finished. He was wholly dedicated and consecrated to the salvation of his people. How he was straitened until that work was accomplished. Until these great and wonderful words were heard, it is finished. Now you notice at the end of the chapter, when all the ceremonies have been performed, and at verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The burnt offering was continually burning, morning and evening. The ashes, the embers, were continually burning morning and night. And the smoke of it was ascending to heaven as a sweet-smelling savour. And that's a picture of the intercession of Christ. Our young friends, you learn the catechism. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? He executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us unto God, and in making continual intercession for us. And the burnt offering is not only speaking about the putting away of sin and the whole consecration of Christ to that great work, but it's speaking also of the continual intercession of Christ for his people. The ongoing merit, the continued never-failing efficacy of the blood of Christ. That's precious to God's people. You're here tonight, and you're as much in need of the blood of Christ and the intercession of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, a whole Christ, as you ever were. The nearer you get to heaven, the more wonderful and precious it is that he ever liveth to make intercession. That you have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are, and is there at the right hand of God interceding for you with all your failures, with all your sins, with all your loathsome corruption. And his blood continues to cleanse you from all sin. Is that not wonderful, dear friend? And there's a peace offering here also. And the peace offering was speaking of the fact that when atonement had been made, there was a complete and perfect reconciliation between God and the worshipper, between God and the priest, and between God and his people and each individual who would come with their peace offerings. The peace offering was never offered until the sin offering and the burnt offering. The atonement had to be made. And on the basis of that perfect atonement, that Christ has reconciled its sinners unto an infinitely holy God. He is our peace, says the Apostle Paul, making reconciliation, reconciled to God through the death of his Son. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's what Christ says to poor sinners, smiting on their breasts as we were hearing last night, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, conscious of the dispeace and the torment of an accusing conscience. But come you again and again to the precious blood of Christ. And there is peace, dear friend, to purge your conscience, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Shall not the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When the plague broke out in the camp on account of their sin, Moses instructed Aaron to run into the camp with a censer. And so atonement was made and the plague was stayed. And that is what Christ is doing for every one of his people. Many plagues break out in your heart, many rebellions and backslidings. But the continual application of the blood of Christ. And so the plague was stayed. But you see, they had to put their hands upon the head of each one of these victims, each of these three animals. They had to confess their sins over the head of each animal. And in doing so, they were showing that they were guilty and that they deserved to die. And they were putting their faith in the mercy of God, that for the sake of this animal, typically, that God would not smite them down to death for their sins. And is that not a very clear picture of what a poor sinner does when they close in with Christ in the terms of the everlasting gospel, when the sinner guilty and polluted and brought to an end of themselves and they flee to the blood of Christ for refuge? What are you doing? Looking and beholding upon the Lamb of God. You're putting your hand upon the head of the sacrifice. That's what the children of God did when they first came to Christ. And that's what they're doing continually. Every act of faith, every exercise of faith, every prayer for mercy offered up in faith, you are, as it were, putting your hand, you're laying hold upon the hope that is set before you for the forgiveness of your sins, that there would be a transference, that a wonderful transaction would take place in the court of heaven. And a wonderful transaction would take place in the court of your own conscience and soul. That Christ would bear away the iniquity of your sin. That he who would be made a curse for you to redeem you from the curse of the law. And you confess your sins over the head of this sacrifice. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses did I. And of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Free and full is a perfect atonement that Christ has made. These sacrifices were imperfect and needed to be repeated. Oh, but you lay your hand upon the head of this divine and glorious Lamb, this burnt offering, this sin offering, this peace offering. And he will be made the righteousness of God unto you. He would be your righteousness, the Lord your righteousness, and your sins laid upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's at the heart of justifying faith. That's at the heart of saving faith. Coming with all your burden, coming with all your guilt, and casting all upon this glorious and mighty Saviour. He is able to bear it all away into the wilderness of his sufferings. And we notice also that when they were being consecrated here, the blood of the sacrifices, or I should say perhaps the blood of it was the blood of the ram of consecration, the peace offering, it was taken and it was applied to three places in their bodies. This was applied to Aaron as high priest, and it was applied to his sons as priests. And so, if you are going to come into a living union with Christ, then your ear must be open, friend. And if you are going to serve the Lord and be obedient to his word and follow him, and is that not the desire of God's people, to hear the voice of the Son of Man, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and to follow him? A stranger they will not follow. And they're praying that their ears would be opened. Well, Christ's ear was opened as the Saviour and the Head and the Redeemer of his people. The Lord opened his ear morning by morning. He was wakening with the Word of God. He was given the Word of God for the church. It was given to him in the everlasting covenant. And he revealed it. When he came in the fullness of the times, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And are you hearing the voice of Christ? You need the blood of Christ to be sprinkled upon you if you're to hear, and that your soul would live and be brought into the blessings of the everlasting covenant. And then the blood was put upon the finger, upon the thumb of the right hand. And that was to sanctify Aaron and his sons, because they were going to be handling the holy sacrifices of God. They were going to bear the sacrifices up in their own hands. And are you thankful tonight? The people of God are thankful that everything has been put into the hands of Christ. The whole administration of the covenant of grace is in the hands of one who has a hand that is great in might, Let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. And that Christ is able to bear all that is required for the salvation of his people. And Christ is able not only that, but able to give you access to the presence of God and give you a spirit of worship and to cleanse your worship. Everything connected with God's glory, everything connected with the serving of God and his worship, you're to put it all into the hands of Christ. He, Aaron, was lifting it up as a wave offering, a heave offering, and waving it from side to side. The whole of the sacrifice was committed to this priest. And you who desire to have clean hands and a pure heart, who have handled the word of God, the word of life, and you're conscious of the pollutions, you're fearful of stretching forth your hands to iniquity, or you're to put everything in the hands of Christ, and he will cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then there was the sprinkling of the blood on the right foot. That was to show that they had a place to walk in God's house. They would not be banished from the house of God and the holy worship. And is that not the desire of those who have been sprinkled in the blood of Christ? Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. We want to go in the way of the flock, in the footsteps of the flock. Don't want to turn aside. Is that your desire, my dear friend, tonight, as we were hearing today? Those who have been delivered from so great a death, those who have been delivered from death, their desire is that their feet would not fall, but that they would walk before the Lord in the light of the living. Now we must move on. They were also consecrated by washing and anointing. That's the second thing. And that represents the two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ has purchased, he has procured the Holy Spirit. That's the leading fruit of Christ's purchase. That he would send the promise of the Father upon his church. And Christ himself has the fullness of the Holy Spirit to give. He was anointed without measure. He has the whole of the blessings that the Holy Spirit can bestow. It's all in Christ's hands. And he anointed his church. He was anointed himself. And now he anoints his church and people. But you see, first of all, they had to be washed. Verse 4, when Aaron and the sons were brought to the door of the tabernacle, thou shalt wash them with water. There had to be a removing of the pollution. Where the external pollution of the body, a symbol of the inward corruption and pollution and filthiness of the flesh, of the sinful fleshly heart of man. And no one who's going to engage in God's worship, no one who's going to draw near to God, they need the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost to be cleansed not only from the guilt of sin, but to be cleansed from the pollution of it. Are you saying tonight, oh, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit me within. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Oh, well, there's a promise for you. We're feeling your filthiness. We're feeling your unfitness to draw near to God in sacred ordinances. We're wondering that you've not been cast out of a pulpit or out of the pew and into hell forever. There's an exceeding great and precious promise for the like of you. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Is that not altogether suited to your needs, who desire to draw near to God at a communion table on a coming Sabbath? I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean, because it's bestowed upon the foundation of the finished work of Christ. Now, not only was there to be the removal of filth and pollution, but there was also to be an anointing with oil. And this was sacred oil. It was not to be copied. It was not to be replicated. It could not be counterfeited. And any who tried to would be cut off from Israel. And that tells us that we cannot draw near to God without the life of grace, without the life that the Holy Spirit creates in the heart. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like to that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. To use it for a profane, carnal use. Is that not telling us something very solemn? We cannot counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who endeavour to do so incur the displeasure of the Lord. And there's no activity of the soul renewed by grace that a hypocrite will not endeavour to counterfeit. And therefore you need to go to Christ to give you the Holy Spirit. You need to go to the great high priest, Aaron. A greater than Aaron is here, as we see in Psalm 133. And he has the precious ointment. And it can go down to the very skirts of the garments of the high priest, so that any poor sinner can come to Christ. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Is that your language tonight? Oh, for a touch of the hem of Christ's garment, for a touch of the robe of his righteousness and the garment of his salvation. Ah, he has the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit to give you, to subdue your iniquities, and to remove your corruptions as well as your guilt, as far as east is distant from the west. And this Holy Spirit, this ointment typifying the work of the Holy Spirit, is the positive, reviving, wonderful, quickening work of the Spirit, the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit also, that are typified by the oil. It's the oil of gladness. And grace makes the heart glad. And holiness makes the heart glad. And the renewing of the divine image makes the heart glad. You'll never be happy, dear young friend, until you have Christ and until you have the Holy Spirit. And if you get Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. And there's a continual need, as the people of God are painfully aware of the blessed influences of the Holy Spirit of promise. And you'll notice that when the garments of the priests here were anointed, in verse 21, they shall take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons. The oil and the blood, they were both applied there at the same time to their very garments. You cannot separate the activity of the Spirit and your need of the blood of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is continually showing you, child of God, your absolute need of dependence upon Christ and upon grace. Without me, you can do nothing. Are you learning that more and more? If you're growing in grace, you're growing in dependence, you're growing in humility. He must increase and I must decrease. That's the language of the soul, to whom both the purifying influences and the atoning efficacy of the blood of Christ and this Holy Spirit flowing out from Christ to the soul, these things are becoming more and more precious. No subduing of your corruptions. No deliverances from sin and temptation. No overcoming the world. No progress heavenward without the blood and the Spirit. Any worshipper who came to the tabernacle, they had to come by way of the laver and by way of the altar. And you must come in the same way. Christ comes as a priest, not by water only, but by water and blood. And that's how he'll come to your soul, dear friend. If he will come in at all, he will come in to purify you. And he sanctifies his people. The sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Oh, how is Christ, the great high priest, going to come into my soul? Oh, how is he going to return to my guilty, polluted soul? It's through the belief of the truth. The bells and the pomegranates. The bell was reflecting the sound of the goings of the great high priest in the sanctuary. It was reflecting the word of God. The authority of God, the glad tidings that atonement was made. Are you hearing that? Is that your only hope? Casting the whole weight of your soul for eternity upon the promise of everlasting life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now, he says, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Is that not a glorious call to be reconciled, to be cleansed, to be pardoned, to be consecrated unto holiness? Will you have Christ to be your great high priest? Will you have Christ to set you apart to holiness, my dear friend? Well, we have very little time, but briefly a few thoughts about the great privileges that belong to those who are consecrated. And one of the privileges that they had was that they had garments, priestly garments for glory and beauty put upon them. They were invested, they had vestments, and they were consecrated in their vestments. These garments were put upon them. No one else could wear them but the priests of God. And no one else can put on the garment of Christ's salvation. But those who come to him, are you coming to the door of the tabernacle, friend? Are you coming to Christ for the righteousness that he wrought out to be put upon you, that he would bring forth by the power of his Holy Spirit the best robe, the blue garment of the high priest, the robe, it was woven without seam. It couldn't be divided. It was one. And is that not telling you something about the garment of Christ's salvation? Woven from the top to the bottom. It can't be divided. If you have Christ, you have a whole Christ. You have all of his merit. You have all of his righteousness. It laid to your account and your justification. And these garments too had to be anointed. The Holy Spirit is required. It's not a mere outward garment of a profession. It's not a mere outward show. If you're to get good from the gospel, if you're going to adorn your profession, if you're going to be truly consecrated to the Lord, you need the Holy Spirit. Not only to apply Christ to your soul, not only to apply Christ's righteousness to you and enable you to lay hold of it by faith, but you need the Holy Spirit to be renewing the image of Christ in your soul. There's something else about these garments, the other priestly garments that the sons had. They were pure linen, white, to show the righteousness and the purity and the holiness that God required of his people. The righteousness of the saints, founded upon the righteousness of Christ, but a holy walk in life. That's the desire of God's people. Oh, how they mourn over the spots and the defilements that they've put upon their garments. How they pray that they would be kept in the garments of their profession, but it would not be a fruitless profession, but that they would have the anointing and the unction of the Holy One, that they would be seen and known, living epistles, known and read of all men. They shall walk with me in white, it says the Saviour. Is that your desire tonight, dear friend? You tremble at those words. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But there's something in you, though you find the love of unholiness and sin and pollution so strong, there's something that wasn't in you before. There's something of a desire for grace, something for a desire for holiness, something for a desire for God's presence. And you know how easily grieved he is. And you mourn over how much you have grieved him away. But you see, this is what it's all pointing to. That God would dwell in their midst. That God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. I will sanctify them. I will meet with the children of Israel. I will dwell among the children of Israel. And we'll be their God. That's the desire of God's people. That they would have his presence. That they would have his presence in their lives. That they would have his presence in their hearts. In their worship. And is that not your language, child of God? In view of the sacred, solemn duty of remembering the death of your beloved Saviour on a coming Sabbath. You're saying, if thy presence go not up with us, go not with us, carry us not up thence. But you have this promise, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest, rest in the path of duty, rest in the path of obedience. That's where fruitfulness is, where the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessing is. To partake of these sacrifices in Israel was a great blessing, a great privilege. But oh, to sit at the Lord's table with his people and seek the presence of the Lord at his table. Is that not an unspeakable privilege? To eat the flesh and to drink the blood of the Son of Man sacramentally, desiring to feed upon a crucified Christ in your soul. If that is your desire, my dear friend, it wrought by grace, founded upon the finished work of Christ, a desiring to walk in his ways and to be consecrated to his service, and not to turn back to foolishness, to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, then Christ is appointing a table for such as you. But for those who have not yet come to the blessed Saviour, you must come. You must come now. You must not delay. You have nothing to do with sanctification. Sanctification is not your business. Your business is to be justified through faith in Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. You're to flee to Christ now, young or old, to cover you in the robe of his righteousness and the garment of his salvation. Ah, come, dear friend, poor sinner that you are, and touch the hem of his garment. May he bless his word to us. O gracious one, that thy word would be blessed, that thy people would be fed and advanced on their way heavenward this communion season, not looking behind, forgetting the things that are behind with regard to their sins and their failings, leaving it all in the hands of Christ, but reaching forward, reaching forth to the things which are before, and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, and grant that seeking souls would be found of thee, that a seeking Saviour would be meeting with precious souls, that thou wouldst make thy word precious to us, make it precious to thy people in all their doubts and fears, that thy word would be their counsellors, and grant, Lord, to revive them in their straits, and deliver them from every foe, and every enemy within and without. May we know the preciousness and the power of the blood of the Lamb continually. May we ever resort there to the laver, to wash our hands in innocence, and to compass thine altar. O, hear us, take us to our homes in safety. Remember the sick and the suffering, the mourning. Protect thy cause and people. Prepare us for the vast eternity. And all we ask with the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. And we'll sing now in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head that down the beard did flow, even Aaron's beard, and to the skirts did off his garments go. As Hermon's dew, the dew that doth on Zion's hills descend, there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. Psalm 133.